But it's good to be back. For those of you who might be wondering, our family vacation went great in Cancun. And they didn't put too much pressure on us in regards to the timeshare. Thank you for praying for me on that. But I did make one mistake. I didn't listen to my daughter, who's a nurse, who said, put on suntan lotion. And I found out, I don't tan like I used to. And so I am peeling and peeling. And when I came in on Monday, I'm talking to my secretary, Lori, and she looks at me, and she's looking at my shirt. She says, you know what, Pastor? Some people are going to think you got a bad case of dandruff. But some things are worth suffering through. All right, today we're going to be turning back to the book of Joshua. So I'd encourage you to follow along there. And we're going to be taking another look at chapters 4, maybe a little bit in 5. And I know some of you might be thinking, but Pastor, that's kind of where we left off last time. And that's true. But there's one thing in particular, if not a few, but one thing in particular that I didn't cover that I'd like us to cover today. And it has to do with stones. If you looked on your bulletin, it's on the cover, it says Stones of Remembrance. And at this point, I had shared with you that the nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan River. And after they had crossed the Jordan River, before the Lord allows them to go to their next destination where they're going to camp that night, he has them do something that will allow future generations to remember what took place by the miracle of his hand. So I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 9, and I'm going to stop a little bit here and there, so just follow along with me just to give a little brief interjection so that you're able to, I don't lose anybody. Starting with verse 1, Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the River Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. Carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you're going to stay tonight. Now, just for a moment, I'd like you to take a mental note. After they crossed the Jordan, they're all across. They were instructed to take one leader from every tribe to go back into the Jordan and get a stone, okay? They're supposed to pick it up, rather big stone, and then they were supposed to take them to the place where they were supposed to stay. So keep that in mind, if you would. Once there, they would set them up, and by the way, the name of the place that they ended up staying is called Gilgal. And Gilgal means taking, rolling away. And what was rolled away during this time was Israel's reproach, where they failed to make it into the promised land the first time, okay? So we've got these 12 stones. Now, what is the purpose of these stones? Well, this is where we're going to pick up in verse 6. And Joshua, it's explained, Joshua speaking. He says to them, these are to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a, what does it your word say in there? A memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now, last time I covered this, I asked if you would imagine they're right at the River Jordan, okay? And he's going to do a miracle similar to that of the splitting of the Red Sea, but it's a little different. And you might remember I said that the Jordan flowing from their right, because they're coming across from the west, the Jordan is coming, or pardon me, from the east. No, am I getting that mixed up? From the east, that's right. So the Jordan River's coming down, and they were told, take the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant represents what? Talk to me. Represents who? God. It was kind of like when they were, and the ark is being carried by the priests on their shoulders. So imagine, if you would, some king being carried. The ark was to lead the way And the minute that the priest stepped their first foot into the river Jordan, what happened? The river stopped. That's why it uses the word cut off. The ark led the way, as God, meaning God, and God's supposed to lead our way. But one of the things I said in the last sermon when I covered this is, when God is trying to take us to that next level in our walk with God, he's expecting us to take the first what? Take the first step. So you take the first step, that's when the river's cut off. So they go in first, and then after that, the rest of the people end up crossing over. And by the way, at this point, scholars estimate there was probably about 2.5 million of them. Can you imagine? So this no doubt took a while. But I would imagine that as this river stopped, it's getting higher and higher. It's heaping up, the Bible says, and now it's beginning to back up upstream, so it's flooding upstream. So you know that had to catch some of the people's attention. And I'm sure some of them are trying to find out what's going on. And with 2.5 million, I'm sure there was a fair amount of people who witnessed this. So the word, no doubt, would have gotten around. Verse 8, so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. Now, this is where there's a little bit of a controversy. I didn't catch it at first, so I want to make sure that we don't miss it. What is that controversy? It's verse 9. According to the way that verse 9 writes it, you could almost think what happened was, this is talking about the stones that the 12 tribes, the leaders of the 12 tribes picked up, and once they got to Gilgal, that they set them up. But that's not what most theologians believe. Let me read this from the ESV. It says it a little differently, and this is the way most translations translate the verse. Verse 9, and ESV is one of the more modern translations as of late. As Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. So where does it sound like the stones are? Good. And so what they believe actually took place is that there's two sets of stones. When they went to Gilgal, they set up 12 stones, and then Joshua put 12 stones. So in the middle of the river. So the question becomes, why would he do that? One thought is, it might be so that hopefully the nation of Israel would never forget where they crossed over with God, who stood with them in the middle of the Jordan River by way of the Ark. It is believed that this place is the very same place, now get this, where John the Baptist chose to baptize. Now, isn't that interesting? It so happens that there's something that carries a little extra significance or clarity and understanding if that's true. And like I said, that's what many scholars believe. Such as when John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when they came to be baptized in Matthew 3:7, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" How's that for being politically correct? Then he went on to say in Matthew 3:9, "And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' and I tell you that out of these stones God can raise children up from Abraham." What stones was he talking about? Many believe it's a reference to the stones that Joshua had put in the middle of the Jordan. Isn't that interesting? Those stones that he had put there as a reminder of where the ancestors had crossed over. Why would John the Baptist choose to baptize where their ancestors crossed over? And I think it would be safe to say, because now there's a new crossing over that is about to take place. And that new crossing over is going to involve you having Jesus Christ. If you want to find God, it won't be according to the old ways, such as through that old Aaronic priesthood. Now, if you want to find God, it's going to be through a new priesthood called the Melchizedek priesthood, which Jesus Christ was of. If you want to find God, you're going to need to cross over in your thinking from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In what way? The Old Testament had this emphasis on law, demanding justice, and sometimes bringing immediate judgment. Versus in the New Testament, there is this emphasis of grace and peace. You need to transition in your thinking over. If you want to find God, you need to cross over from having an emphasis of the old ways that demanded justice, such as a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, to a new paradigm of the New Testament of you need to forgive and you need to have mercy and you need to have an emphasis on compassion. In this crossing over and finding God, you need to understand that there's another stone that's meant to be your memorial stone. That stone is Jesus Christ. He told the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 42, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The cornerstone was one of the first stones that would be laid when they'd want to build a building. It would be a choice, special stone, one that they felt could be strong enough to support the building from. And what Jesus was telling these religious leaders is that it isn't your religion. If you are trusting in your religion and hoping to get a hold of God, you're going to miss it. It's not your religion that'll get you to God, but it's me, the cornerstone, and you've rejected me. You need to now be putting your faith in this stone, Jesus. If I am not your cornerstone, you're not going to cross over to God. Instead of crossing the Jordan, you need to cross over and be baptized in my name. I'm the cornerstone. A part of this crossing over involves no longer just putting our emphasis on dead stones and putting it on the living stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, precious to him." Again, he's the cornerstone. "You also," speaking to God's people, "have become living stones, and you are being built up into a spiritual house." As his offspring, we're called to be the living stones. Because like the memorial stones, we too are supposed to have a story that causes people to have to think about God and his greatness. Amen? It just so happens that this place where many of the Israelites crossed over is the place where, get this, they believe Elijah crossed over when he took his mantle off and tapped the water and then he ascended to heaven. It also so happens that this place where they believe was the original crossing place and where they believe that John the Baptist baptized, on the Arab side, in the Arabic, it means baptism or immersion. Isn't that interesting? On the Israeli side, it is believed to be historically, going all the way back to the 4th century, the place where they did cross over and where John the Baptist baptized. What I find interesting is it's also the place where Elijah crossed over. And one of the things the Pharisees asked John the Baptist is, "Are you who? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No, I'm not." But was he? He was the Elijah to come because he had the spirit and the power of Elijah. Let me throw just a little tidbit in there. In Revelations, you'll hear people say, "Elijah's coming back because they're going to be the two witnesses." I don't think so. I think the two witnesses in the future are just like John the Baptist, people who have the spirit and power like Elijah. I think that's interesting. Because just like Elijah, when he crossed over and then ascended to heaven, remember that story? Again, I think that gives this credence that this is the point the Lord is trying to make at this place. It's time for you, Israel, to cross over. And you cannot cross and ascend unless I'm your cornerstone. Now, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 7, once again, what were these stones called? Memorial stones. They're to remind you of what I, the Lord your God, have done for you. In the New Testament, Jesus also has this, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I, the Lord your God, the rock of your salvation, have done for you. There's an emphasis again and again and again in Deuteronomy of don't forget me. Verse 6 of our text, it makes it clear that these stones were to become a catalyst of discussion for future generations, namely their children, so that when they would see these stacked stones, it would become a sign to them that would bring up discussion where they would say, what do these stones mean? You know, I would say if there's one thing that we as Christians kind of miss, fail to take into consideration, is this. How many memorials there are in the Bible? There is memorial after memorial after memorial. How is it that we kind of just aren't quite in touch with that and the importance of that? Maybe it has to do with having this fear a memorial might become an idol. But if there's one thing there's a lot of, it's memorials that God put in place. And he obviously would not have done it unless it was of extreme importance for our spiritual welfare. Memorial in the Hebrew simply means remember. And that, of course, is why the Lord put these in place, that we might not ever forget the great things that God has done for us. These memorials come in many forms. Many forms. We just don't always see them as a memorial, but they're there to remind us about the greatness of God. Take, for example, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, it had several things as they were marching on throughout their history, and they were things to remind them about God. One of them was the Ten Commandments, to remind them, this is how you serve me, to remind them, I am your God, and if you obey these laws, these Ten Commandments, I will tremendously be able to bless your life. Another memorial in the Ark of the Covenant was manna, which was meant to remind them, the Israelites, of God providing for them for 40 years while they're wandering about in the wilderness, this sweet type of bread. And how did he provide it? Daily. That in itself is an amazing thing to think about concerning when we remember about our God. You see, our God is so active in our life. He isn't just a God that is here and there. He's meant to be active in our life daily. That's how come when the apostles asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he taught them to ask for their daily bread. That's a testimony. That's something we want to remember about our God. There's a lot of people out there serving God, and it's hit and miss. But our God desires to be active in our lives daily. Daily bread. Why does God want us to have that assurance? Because unlike the world, they don't know what tomorrow holds for them. We know this. Whatever it is, God is with us. And he is our security no matter what. Another memorial in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod. What was that to remind them of? It was to remind them about their not questioning who God had chosen to be their leader. What had happened was there was a group of people from a tribe or sometimes known as or referred to as Korah's band. And they began to question the leadership of Moses, began to question the leadership of Aaron, and they were causing trouble. As a judgment, the Lord allowed the earth to swallow them up and then close, killing every one of them. Now, you think that would have humbled the people, right? But instead of being humbled, they actually had the audacity to complain about how they died. Man, what a hard group the Lord had to work with, huh? The Lord was upset. Time and time again, all that did was begin to provoke his anger. But Moses would be on his knees praying for the people and that God would show him mercy. And God did. What he did was he said, this is what you're to do. You're to get one leader from every tribe. You're to have them break a branch like off an almond tree and then lay it down here by the sanctuary. And then tomorrow, the one that buds, that's the one that I've chosen as your leader. And so they did that. And when they came back the next day, the branch or the rod it's referred to that bloomed was Aaron's branch, thus affirming Moses and Aaron's leadership. The Lord told Moses, put that one that bloomed in the Ark of the Covenant as a sign, as a memorial. And get this, against the rebels. Wow. How's that for a memorial? If you were to look it up, it's number 1710. That's the exact wording that the Lord used in reference to this memorial. The rebels. What was he saying? In other words, he is saying, remember what happened. I don't want you falling into my judgment. In other words, humble yourself. I could have chosen to put you under my judgment again, but instead I decided to give you another sign because of my compassion, because of my mercy. And so that memorial was meant to remind them of God's goodness, but also to protect them. So don't rebel. Humble yourself. Boy, I would think most of us can say we've been there. And thank God. Thank God. When we know that God could have slammed us like these people, he continued to work with us. And what did that do if we caught it? It humbled us. It humbled us. What a good God we serve. Amen. As I said, these memorials would come in many forms. One of them was by way of their feasts, their festivals, their holidays, such as the Passover. I'm sure almost everyone here probably knows what the Passover is. It's a reference to when, on the night in which God finally set his people free from Egypt, he had brought plague upon plague upon plague upon the Egyptians, and one that finally set them free was the death angel that came into Egypt, and it killed the firstborn of every Egyptian, including their livestock. But when the death angel came to his people's home, it passed over instead of letting judgment land on that home because they had put what on their door? The blood of the Lamb. Amen? The blood of the Lamb. And so, yes, this Passover, no doubt, is supposed to make them all the more celebrate their God, honor their God. It was supposed to make them become in awe of their God. But the number one thing it was really supposed to do was cause them to dance and sing that God's judgment passed by them. It was meant to cause them to celebrate their God. That too is why memorials are important. If they remind you of the great things that God has done for you, then it's going to help you be healthy. It's going to help you become happy. It's going to cause you to become loving. It's going to cause you to become thankful. And all of this, all of us, should have some kind of memorial, both general and personal, in our own lives that make us want to dance and sing. Amen? Because God did something in our life. Memorials were taking place all the time. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, such as when David was on the run and he went to the priest. think it was, what was his name, Abiathar? But what was he wanting? He was wanting some food, but he also gave him whose sword? David, Goliath's sword. That was a memorial they were holding on to of the great thing God had done. This church has a memorial. Some of you have seen it when you've gone to the library. It's this. Amen? What does this represent? The first shovel full of dirt. When the people who started this church, and it's meant to remind us as we look in the library, look what God has done. He's done an amazing work here. Amen? I'll try not to hit you. Memorials. They're supposed to be put in place so that they cause us to praise God, to worship God. Memorials can help maintain our spiritual perspective concerning our God so that our spirit can stay in a right relationship with Him. That's why memorials are important. I was listening to a story this guy was sharing about something his sister-in-law had shared with him. He said, in their home, there's a spot in their home, in the cupboard, where they've got a set of glasses that have been sitting there, and they've had them for 30 years. So a discussion comes up out of it. What's with this? And his sister-in-law said, when your brother and I, we first got married, we were so poor, we couldn't afford glasses. And there was a hamburger joint that was offering free glasses every time you bought a meal. And she said, that's why we have those glasses. We went down there. We were so financially tight. We split the meal. And then we got a glass. And the reason we've held on to these glasses is to remind us of the faithfulness of God. How precious is that, huh? Memorial. Each of us should have a memorial. One question that I hope you're asking yourself is, what are my memorials? Do I have some? You should. You should have memorials that come up as a discussion, just like when these children crossed the Jordan and these stones were meant to ask their parents, what does this mean? Where out of your memorials, a discussion is birthed. And as you share what God has done, your children can be in awe of your God. Not only being God, but proving Himself to be your God. Hallelujah. Memorials that will help humble them. Memorials that are meant to help protect our children spiritually. This is where you want to stay. Don't ever leave. Because the world offers an awful lot of things to make us walk away from God and to forget Him. What memorial stories have you put in place to help remind your children of the faithfulness of God in your lives? What memorials have you put in place that helps your children keep their faith in God? To not have a memorial is a spiritual mistake. We have several memorials that have taken place. They're called living stones right here in our church that have a great testimony of what the living God has done in their life. I couldn't help but think of several. Don, he came up here and he shared how God had freed him from drugs. That's supposed to be a memorial for all of us of the greatness and power of our God. The other Don, some of you can remember that story. Don, when they let you go, did you know it was coming or did you feel secure? Just curious. Didn't know it was coming. They ended up letting him go. What do I do now? I told them we'd pray for him. One day I felt God was saying, call him. Pray for him on the phone. So I called him, checked up on it. While we're on the phone, he later told me someone was trying to get a hold of him. And that place hired him. That's a memorial. That's a story for Don and his family to share with his children. Our God isn't just God, he's my God. I got another one. Fifi, can you handle coming up? I could share it, but I'd rather you hear it from her. Why don't you come on up?
This one goes way back, and many of you have probably heard about the chicken house, being rescued from the chicken house. It may have been on Easter, I'm not sure, because I had cinnamon rolls in the oven. But I had gone out to the chicken house in my muck boots and my skirt, and I opened up the chicken door that was on a spring, spring-loaded. I mean, it's one of those that goes slam. And I heard it slam behind me, but I also heard a clink, clink. I thought, that's odd. What's that? So I feeding the chickens and doing my thing, and I went to go out, and that door was as tight as a drum. And I thought, why isn't this opening? It's on a spring. I pushed nothing. It was tight. So I took my little eyes, and I looked way up over there under the big post, and here the latch, the hook, had flipped over and hooked in the eye, had hooked in the hole. I thought, great. Blaine's already at church because he's doing worship. I got cinnamon rolls in the oven. And I'm bordered by conservation across the street, woods on the south, train tracks to the east, the west of me, and a house way over there. I thought, okay, there's nobody around. It's Sunday morning. All right, so then I looked at the little door where the chickens would go in. I thought, oh, I could just crawl through there and just go out the other door. Well, as I got my body down to this door, it looked like it was about this big. And I thought, okay, so then I thought, okay, I got to pray. So there's nobody around. Nobody would hear me if I was screaming or whatever. So I said, Lord, Sunday morning. I got to get to church. I got cinnamon rolls in the oven. I got to get out of here. Now, you must have, you know, in the Bible it says, in the New Testament it says, every child has their angel. So we have been assigned an angel since we were children. And I said, he must not be doing anything today. Sunday, you know, what's he doing today? Could you just send him my way because I have to get out of here? And I was like, amen. That's how important prayer is, right? And so I thought, okay. So I went up to the door, pushed, nothing. Stepped back, and I thought, oh, boy, how am I going to get out of here? We have chain link fence across the top because we had so many critters that would eat them. So I said, okay, Lord, I really, really, really need that angel today. Could you just send him my way, just for a few minutes, just come over and unlock that thing and just, you know, I don't care if he's in a flannel shirt or whatever, I don't care if I don't see him. Could you just send him my way? Because I really got to get out of here. So I approached the door in my doubt, of course, thinking, you've got to be kidding. Somebody's really going to come and open the door for you. And I went to push on the wooden, it's just a frame with a screen on it. I didn't even touch it. And that door opened very, very slowly. And it was opening all by itself. And it's on a spring. It's on two springs. Oh, really just went all the way back. And then it stayed there. And I was like, really? You really sent one? So then I thought, I better get out of here before that door decides to close. So I ran out the door, and then I turned around and I looked, and the door was still open. And as slowly as it opened, it closed. And that is my memorial. And I got to come to church Sunday and tell my Sunday school second graders the story about how God rescued me from the chicken house.
Amen.
And I can. There's a lot of kids around here that know that story.
My point in sharing this is our God. This isn't just Old Testament stories. And if you're here this morning and you don't have something, I want to challenge you to think about this. Maybe it's because it's time for you to cross over. Where you need to say to the Lord, I call on you to be my God, and I want to be all in. Granted, these are exceptions. More times than not, we have to develop character so God will allow us to suffer. It's all for our good. But yet, in the midst of all of that, there should be some testimonies that you know God did something for you. Amen? I'm going to ask you to bear with me. I shared this story. Maybe half of you know it, so bear with me for those who don't know it, okay? A while back, I shared, when I first came into ministry, my wife and I were doing fairly well. You know, we had 40 acres, was paid for, wanting to build a home when our present home was paid for. Ministry changed that, by the way. But we ended up getting our first church, sold the property, and the guy that I sold it to, I literally walked him on the property and showed him, this road, by the way, is also an easement to the next property so the farmer can get to his property. These were his words to me. He can find another way. So I knew right then and there, this guy doesn't have the best spirit. But I let it go, you know, what are you going to do anyhow? Well, it turns out that after he bought the property, he then tried to sue me for not telling him there was an easement on the property. Now get this. In the meantime, when it was in the process of being sold, he had asked that I would give him all the paperwork, which is reasonable. But there was one paper I felt God told me, don't give it to him. And I remember that check in my spirit clearly. So I gave him all the paperwork except one. I kept it above my bookcase in our bedroom. Then this lawsuit comes, and this is what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know he's lying. I can't, and by this time, I had been transitioned into another church. I said, I can't travel from that church back to this for court. I got to hire a lawyer, but I ask you, please intervene for me. I will give the lawyer, you know, he can tell me how it went, ask me questions, I'll tell him everything, what the answers, all that. But I can't do ministry fully in the way I need to if I have to keep being divided. Two things worked in my favor. The realtor remembered that while we were at my dining room table discussing the property, I had told him about the easement, so he testified on my behalf. Praise the Lord. But any guesses what the paper was that I kept? Anyone remember? Good. Now I feel even better about sharing the story again. It was a map of the property from an aerial view. And you can see that pathway because it wasn't just a trail. It was like 6 foot wide. And when the judge saw that, he said to this guy, one, the realtor, two, I can see this pathway to the next property from whatever it is, you know, 800 feet up, and you couldn't see it from 6 feet. I won the case, never even showed up. That's a memorial for me. One last one I'm going to close out with is my brother here. This is Michael. If you would, stand up. This is a gentleman that goes all the way back to my first church. And I should introduce his wife. This is Florence, so welcome her too, if you would. Michael and I have some amazing history. He was needing to sell his property, but things are a little tight. Where will he live? So he's working all this out, and I'm not giving all the details to save time. But he ends up selling the property to someone who wanted it and could afford it. Sell it pretty quick. Did the transaction go fairly fast? Transaction went very fast and made a deal that he could live in the house until the day he dies, though the other guy owns the property. Amen? Thank you. Here's my memorial. What is this? It's a journal. It's a journal. I'm going to back up so you can't read it. It's a journal of this church and my experience here. Man, when I'm feeling a little down or I'm needing a little encouragement, I can look back to this journal, and I'm so amazed at all the things God has done. That memorial keeps me on track. It keeps me focused. It helps me overcome any lie Satan might try and tell me, because it reminds me the hand of God has been pretty mighty here. One of the things that amazes me is how many salvations have taken place in this church. Man Thornton was one of them. Matt Slayton is another one. Irv. Mary Ann, Marshall, I could go on and on. God has done a work here. And so I close out with this thought. What is your memorial? If you don't have any in place, you need to think about it. It might be something as simple as a glass, drinking glass. It might be something like a journal. But you need to have some way, something that will remind you, because if there's one thing we have a propensity to do is to forget all that God has done for us. Another simple one is sometimes people will buy a DVD. They're only $3. They sometimes use that not only as a memorial to remind them of some things, but as a way to testify to others of the goodness of our God that has taken place in our church and to many of our people. Again, I close out with this simple thought. If you're here and you're saying, I really don't have that in my life, do you want it? Cross over with God and tell him, Jesus, I want to cross over. Like Elijah who ascended, I'm putting my faith in you. I ask that you be my God. How? By forgiving me my sins. Forgive me my sins. Your son died on a cross in hopes that you would never have to punish me for my sins. Crucified, beaten, stripped to his last breath, I call on him to be my Savior. I'm yours. I'm all in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've said that and that's in your heart, let me know. I've got a simple book. It's just a little one that I'm glad to give you. But you let me know. It kind of helps you on your way. What should you do next? Because remember, Satan is always at work trying to take away from you your faith in God. And you need to learn and grow roots in him so that can't happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You are such a good God. You are such a great God. And that, Father, we have reasons to grateful, but to celebrate. Where part of the reason now we worship you isn't out of some just religious obligation, but because our hearts can't help but well up with love and joy as we consider and remember the things that you've done for us. The biggest one, of course, is what you did for us at the cross. Oh, God, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, we pray, too, that you'd help us to be more conscientious, that we would have memorials in place like these stones that would cause people to say, what is this for? And out of it, we're able to tell them a God story. In Jesus' name, amen.